The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Can you pray with me? Father, thanks again for this day. Lord, I pray you'll still my heart. Help me speak the things that you'd have me speak. I pray the words that I use would be clear, and your spirit would be in the middle of all of this. Touch these, your people, because I love them, and so do you. Help us all, Father, share the love of Jesus where you've planted us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. I want you to know that I'm going to deal with some sensitive subjects today. So if children are here, I just wanted you to know. The title of my sermon, I couldn't truncate it down too small. It's dealing with differences, particularly when convictions are involved. And my heart is to get you to think about how to share the love of Jesus in all the diversity that we live in. And it is a diverse culture that we live in, is it not? It is. And I want to clarify or talk about two things that I'm going to talk about today, differences and convictions. Differences are when you disagree about things. My family and I disagree about lots of things. Sports teams, food, music, things of that nature. Convictions, however, is a firmly held belief or opinion. And we live in a culture now when people who have differences, they're usually bold and out loud about it. Just take the political venue. I think it's because, or some people speculate it's because of social media. I wouldn't know because I don't have a Facebook account, I'm not on Twitter, and I'm not on Instagram. My children have not allowed me. They said, Dad, it's not for older people. So I don't do it. But as a Christian, it makes me uncomfortable when people are yelling at each other or calling each other names because of, first of all, it's not right. Second of all, because of my history is I had a dad who was an overcorrector. He came to know that later on in his life and came to Christ, which was a big deal for me and for for our family. But my dad's relationship and I evolved to a place where we yelled at each other, and it was fairly intense. And so as I grew up and moved out of the house, when I had disagreements with people, I yelled at them, and it got fairly intense. And I came to find out when I got married, that's not a really good way to deal with your differences. So I'm going to talk about that today, but the scripture that I'm preaching on is 1 Peter 3:15, and it says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And there's a lot of differences that I run into every day in my neighborhood, at the gym, at my school, and I just listed a few. Age, race, culture, religion, language, politics, personal preferences. I think I misspelled preferences. Sorry about that. Let me give you two examples of this is the personal preference category. Kathy and I went with some of our children to a Potomac Nationals game on Friday. It was Kids Run the Bases Day. It was pretty fun. Kathy and I, my son John, his wife Jessica, my daughter Bethany, and my grandsons Davis and Levi. And after the game, they got to run the bases. The difference that we have is on the way there, they have all these apps that they use on their phone for directions. And they were in Manassas going to Woodbridge. Manassas is where I live now. And they wanted to go a particular way because their app Waze said to do this. Well, my wife and I knew that this was not a good way to go because of the traffic they would run into. But they insisted steadfastly, "No, Dad, this is the way that we're supposed to go." And I said, "Will you please listen to your father?" And, of course, then I got this, "Okay, Dad." So they followed our directions, and they kept telling me, "See, we've wasted 2 minutes here. We've wasted 1 minute here." And, see, the thing is, Waze does not know what is when you're trying to turn left with cross traffic, with no stoplight, it's really difficult. Kathy and I knew that we were right about this. And we got to the ball game in plenty of time. However, on the way there, We were treated rudely, derisive comments about our age, about our lack of connection with technology, and it was very difficult. So there's a difference right there, an age difference. Here's another difference. My wife is the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I'm grateful to have her. We were talking about this particular subject, and she said, when I talked about personal preferences, she said, how about messies and cleanies? I said, what's messies and cleanies? She said, any woman would know that. And I said, okay, well then I'm going to mention that. Because when we married, I was a messy. And I had to be, for instance, one thing I had to learn was how to tri-fold a towel. You take a towel and you fold half of it this way, half of it this way. Then you hang it up on the towel rack. You don't just toss it on the floor. That's what I thought. And I said, well, am I a messy now? She said, you're a cleanie. And then she said, wait a minute, let me qualify that. You're a stacker now. And of course, I looked around if you've ever been in my office, this is what I don't put things in files, I stack them in piles. No files, just piles. I do the same thing at home. So she's right about that. But we had a disagreement. And the way you deal with disagreements, at least I think we should biblically, is you can either make a change, which I did with my wife. I became not a cleanie, but a stacker. Or you could acknowledge that, listen, we're gonna have to agree to disagree. You guys agree with that? That's the way we should do things, right? But we don't do things that way. Now, I'm going to read a little bit, more than I probably would want to, but I'm going to talk about the sources that I used to prepare this sermon. A lot of prayer, hopefully being led by the Spirit of God, but these are my sources. And they're in some of the different categories I just named about differences. Josh McDowell is an older person. He's written over 150 books. One is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Another one is The New Tolerance. Another one is How to Be a Hero to Your Kids. I read two of those three. I read Evidence That Demands a Verdict two or three times. Started, and I think I finished once. But How to Be a Hero to Your Kids, I got something in that I'll never forget. He said, when you're training your kids, they do 10 times more good things than they do bad things. But when you talk to them, you may only be talking about the corrections that they need to make, the bad things that they do. You need to remind them about the good things that they do, because there's 10 times more of those than the other category. He set out to prove the Bible that the Bible wasn't factual. And in this research, he came to Christ. He was raised by an alcoholic father. He led his dad to Christ too. So he's a wonderful person. Another person in my little collage over there is Charles Colson. Now, I was given this book. I just want you to know, just to affirm the fact that I am a stacker. I have some stacks down here on the communion table. This book is called Charles Colson, the Drummer Boy. Charles Colson was 17 years old when he enlisted in the Civil War. He was too young to be a soldier, so they assigned him to be a drummer. And after a battle at Gettysburg, he was wounded seriously and had his arm and his leg amputated. I'll tell you about him in a little bit. Another person in my collage is Rosalia Butterfield. She's from a different culture. She was a tenured English professor at Syracuse University. She advised the LGBT student group, wrote Syracuse University's policy for same-sex couples, and actively lobbied for LGBT aims alongside her lesbian partner. She was researching the religious right and why they hated the LGBTQ community, and wrote an editorial against the Promise Keepers as a group of men who wanted to keep their promises to do the right thing by Christ. In the paper she wrote this editorial, she got many responses, most of them not too nice, but she got a response from a Presbyterian pastor who invited her over for a meal. She kept going to these meetings, partially because the pastor didn't try to share the gospel with her or invite her to church. He didn't treat her as a project. He treated her as a neighbor. And part of what she was doing is reading the Bible to critique it. And through a process of fellowship and discussion, She came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, she would want you to know this about the LGBT community. As people there are people trying to make a sense of their lives. They have homes. They have gardens. They love their families. They're not a species, a different species. They, like us, have eternal souls and are image bearers of a holy God. And they, like us, have images that are distorted because of our sin. She's now married to a Presbyterian pastor, is a homeschool mother, author, and speaker. In some of her public speaking found on YouTube, is where I saw it, she proclaims that the Word of God is our only food and the person of Jesus Christ is our only friend. I have another pile in the middle of the other pile that I have down there for you that are some video links. If you'd like to check them out, you can look at it. Now, I want to be clear when I talk to you about this that the Bible declares that homosexuality is a sin. The Bible declares that sex before marriage is a sin. The Bible declares that sex outside of marriage is a sin. Here's the deal. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. My hope in telling you about this particular culture is that you'd remember this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. And they may be part of the group that you're living around. And I would encourage you to love them. Share the love of Jesus with them. Here's another one in my collage. He's the author of the book that's down there. His name is M.L. Rosvalley. He's from another religion. He was a respected military surgeon in the Civil War and was Jewish. He came to faith in Christ through Charles Colson, one of the guys that I introduced to you up there, and others. He was rejected by his family, and God led him ultimately into ministry. And the last person in my little collage is William Barclay, not Charles Barclay, William Barclay. He's from the faith community. He was a Scottish author, radio, and television presenter, Church of Scotland minister, and professor of divinity and biblical criticism at the University of Glasgow. One of his quotes, he's got a bunch of quotes and writes commentaries, and they're really, really helpful if some of the scripture that you read is hard for you to understand. There are two great days in a person's life, the day we are born and the day we discover why. Okay, differences, how they did it in scripture. There are a lot of scriptures that talked about differences. I picked this one out. Romans 14, verses 1 through 3 says this there. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. There's a disagreement going on here between two groups of Christians. One group who believe in liberty, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. One who believed that you had to abide by rules and regs to be holy. In this case, Paul sides with the freedom group, but he says there are certain ways that we ought to treat each other. And I'll talk about those in just a second. But can you imagine those differences that are right there, those two differences, rules and regs, freedom. Those kinds of differences still exist in the body of Christ today. Just look at all the denominations that we have. And the culture that we live in, gosh, how different are the people that you run into on a daily basis in the culture, the things that they believe in? So how do we deal with others when differences, whenever and wherever we find them, invade the territory of our convictions? I'm going to quote William Barclay here. What he suggests in the commentary on Romans is applicable for our situation today. No matter what, kind of difference exists between you and the person you're trying to share the love of Jesus with. So remember these things. Number one, by the way, this is a Josh McDowell-ism. We're all created with infinite dignity, value, and worth. The person that you run into who you may think is not a Christian or is of another religion, they're still created by a holy God with infinite dignity, value, and worth. Number two, we must avoid irritation. Being impatient, looking annoyed will get you nowhere. My mother had one of the most advanced stink eyes I've ever seen in my life. Some of you are aware of what I'm talking about, aren't you? And I work with teachers now who, they have great stink eyes, even girls just out of college. See, it's mostly a girl thing, I think, because I can't do stink eye. I have to look mean or, you know, raise my voice. That's what guys do. But you can't look irritated with these other people. However much we disagree, we must try to hear and understand the other person's point of view. Third thing we must do, we must avoid ridicule. It's no small sin to laugh at someone else's belief system, as far-fetched as we think it is. And by the way, you ever been around an animal? I take walks in my neighborhood, sometimes daily, and there's a dog right down on a street called Godwin. When I walk down this street, the dog knows, he can smell me, and he comes rushing, barking, and sometimes it's a little startling. That's nice. I like that. It is. Oh, Lisa. Is it your phone? Well, if I would have seen it, I would have stopped it. Oh, that's okay. It's okay, I'm a school teacher. We're used to things like this. Tomorrow's our first day of school, and I have a kindergarten class the first thing. And unfortunately, kindergartners, at that point in their development in school, sometimes they just get up and go to the bathroom. And sometimes they close the door, sometimes they don't. So these things happen, and you got to press on. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. The dog. The dog can smell, I've been told this, I don't know, I'm not a dog and I don't smell like a dog. If you're afraid or not, there's some sort of odor that you emit when you're afraid. So I have learned at this stretch of the road not to be afraid, and the dog comes up and I have a conversation with him. Now he's barking a little bit, but I'll just talk right back to him, and it's really nice. My point is this, I just said, we talked about ridicule. If you ridicule people privately and then are friendly to them to their face, I'm not sure how that carries out. I don't think too good. So when you avoid ridicule, remember this. We must be attentive. We must be respectful. And if you think about something that you disagree with, you can pray. You can certainly do that. Number four, we must avoid contempt. A person's views are his own and must be treated with respect. If they violate Scripture, and some of them will, you'll know immediately how to pray for them and ask God to help shape your witness to them. And you're going to run into people who have belief systems that violate Scripture. It's going to happen. And remember, I told you before, it's not God's desire for anybody to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. You may be the person who God's chosen to share the love of Jesus Christ with, that person who has a belief system that violates Scripture. How are you going to deal with that? It's not even possible to win somebody over to their position, to your position or our position, unless we have a respect for where they are. So I just would encourage you to be gentle. I'll tell you how I do it. You know, you're going to do it your own way. But here's what 1 Peter 1:3:15 tells us. I think it's the next slide. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. So you should prepare yourself. And I don't know what you do. I know what I do. Almost every day, I get up early enough to have a quiet time. I say prayers for people who God put on my heart for. I read the Word, and I memorize the Word. One thing that I just memorized, think about this. Isaiah 55 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to eat to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That is how powerful the word of God is. It's going to succeed in the thing for which he sent it. It doesn't return void. Anything that you say to somebody else that's scriptural, it's going to do what God promised that it would do. The word is really, really important. We memorize it here in the choir that we have. I hope you memorize it too. I hope you read it daily. And here's the other thing I would encourage you about being prepared. Have a testimony. Do you have a testimony? I hope you do. Maybe many of you were brought up in the church. I was, but I didn't trust Christ as my personal Savior too much later in my life. I had all kinds of difficulties, drug and alcohol problems. I've been incarcerated on two or three occasions. I'm old enough that I don't remember how many times. That's how bad that is. But have a testimony. Your testimony is valuable because it's how God reached you. I was at school the other day and we broke up into groups. By the way, I just will share this with you. The first day of teacher meeting school is really painful. Not the meeting people part, that's great. But then you have to do these activities and icebreakers so you get to know other people and you have competitions, and I'm not a good loser and I generally always lose. And it's very difficult, but this year our school theme is superheroes. And I was in a group of all ladies, but every lady that I was in group of, we were supposed to talk about people who are our heroes. Excuse me for a second. Every one of those ladies talked about their dad. I thought that was he's pretty awesome. Because dads in our society nowadays, we're kind of thought of, at least by Hollywood, as kind of goofy people who don't know what we're doing. You know, the violence of machismo and all that business. I don't know exactly what that means, but that's what I've heard. But every one of these ladies talked about their dad, about being their hero. Some of the people that I mentioned today, my sources. Charles Colson was prepared. He was a little drummer boy, the soldier. He went to Sands Church in Brooklyn, New York. I don't remember exactly, but it's in that booklet if you want to pick up a copy. And he, on his deathbed, wanted to send a letter to the superintendent of Sunday school at that particular church. In amputating his arm and his leg, Dr. Ross Valley, he was the doctor who performed the amputation, asked him, "Do you want chloroform?" And he said, "No, no, no. I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I'm not backing down now. I'm trusting him through this operation." Then Dr. Ross Valley said, "Well, how about a little taste of brandy before you have the surgery to numb the pain a little bit?" He goes, "I'm not doing that either. I promised my dad or my mother I would never take strong drink. And you've said to me that I'm about to go into the presence of my Savior. Can you imagine me going into his presence with brandy on my breath?" So he refused all of that. And he said he wouldn't even whimper when he cut off his arm and he had to use a saw to cut off his leg. And he did not. When he was getting ready to have his leg removed, the doctor heard him say, "Jesus, oh Jesus, stand by me now." That's what he said. So be prepared. Have your quiet time. Read the word. Pray. Have a testimony. Connect with people. Here's the second thing. Connect with people. I think it's in the next. Oh, it's at the bottom. That's right. It's in red. Be intentional about your interactions with others. Engage in conversation every time you see them. And here's kind of a key. Remember their name. I have two young men at the gym. I mean, I have a bunch of guys at my gym. It's a really holy place, I mean, for me. I've met two pastors there, three pastors, a few other believers. But there's a couple of of young men who have really fascinated me. One is from Afghanistan, and we were talking about some of his, he's got a big family, and some of his strengths and weaknesses. We were talking about that. That's how vulnerable he was. He asked me to pray for him, that he'd stop smoking. So now I can pray for this young man. That's pretty awesome. I saw another young man come in one day, and he was on, I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, he had ruptured his Achilles tendon, and he had this little, it almost looked like a bike, but it was for his leg, and he rolled around exercising. And I walked up to him and asked him, I said, that's pretty awesome. You're in here exercising? Why aren't you home? He goes, I gotta stay healthy. And I began to talk to him, and I found a lot of things out about him. He worked on an oil rig out in Iowa, and he was way up in the air for 12 hours a day. It was a fracking business he was involved in. And he was away from his wife, decided to quit that job, come back and live here. He's married. His wife is a Chicago Bear fan, so am I. That was pretty awesome. And he's got two kids. And he gave me his phone number because I wanted to pray for him, and we're texting back and forth. And I don't know what's going to happen next, but I think he's going to come to know Jesus. That's my prayer. So know their names. Remember their names. Talk to them. Ask if you can pray for them. Do things to encourage them. Now, I was hoping Ines would be here today. She's not here. Because you see in my pocket, I've been praying for Ines and thinking about Ines. She's a coin collector. And in my pocket, I have a wheat penny. I think the date is 1940-something. I can't see it. I'd have to take off my glasses to see it. That's crazy when you get old and that you have glasses and you take them off so you can see. But I was going to do that to encourage you. Do something to encourage somebody that you know. That's a wonderful thing. I got this card. It was the first day of school, and I went in to check my mailbox, not thinking I would have anything, and I got this. This was left at the end of last year. Remember, I'm preparing for the first day of teacher meetings and playing those games, the icebreakers and everything. Not looking forward to it. And I got this. It says, "Dear Mr. Reed, thank you for being such an amazing teacher to me and Ashley. You're so nice and are really fun to be around. Hopefully I can come and visit next year. P.S. I think your socks are always really cool and funny." I have fish on my tie and sharks on, or I think there are whales on my socks. And then P.P.S. thanks for the Tic Tacs. Now I save that, and I will save that because it meant something to me. And I would encourage you, something that you would do like that to somebody else would mean something to them. Might be that stone along that little bridge to bring them to Christ Jesus. Rosaria Butterfield, the person that I told you about at the pictures, she met a pastor named Ken Smith. And she went to that fellowship for a very, very long time. And she said this, "When I went there, anything was on the table. We could talk about anything we wanted to." And Pastor Smith and his wife practiced, the way that they practiced hospitality became a living, breathing example of the theology that they were teaching. Meeting them, talking to them, being loved by them, drew her into the body of Christ. The last thing, be prepared, connect, and is with gentleness and respect. You got to wait on him. The process of loving other people to bring them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ takes time, prayer, and attention. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that that's the Apostle Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You may encounter some resistance. You may be vilified. I prayed for a young man in the gym. He didn't speak to me this day. As a matter of fact, I think he's left the gym. I went up to pray for him. I thought that's what he wanted. Maybe not. John 15:18 says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Rosaria was in Pastor Smith's fellowship for 2 years before she came to Christ, before she stepped foot in a church. Dr. Ross Valley, the doctor who came to Christ, I mean, it's a really interesting process. In the book, right there if you want one, But he's a Jewish family living in, I think it was in D.C., goes down, hugs his wife, and tells her, "I found the Messiah." His wife took her 15 minutes to pack everything she owned, walked across the street where her in-laws lived, said, "You're not my husband. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. I'll have nothing to do with you." And when she went across, her parents said that the house that he's living in, if his kids, he had a daughter and a son, would not honor Christ and would vilify their dad, they'd have everything that he has. He was going to have to move out. Well, here's what he did. 54 days in a row, he wrote a letter to his wife, proclaiming Christ in the middle of him, but gentle. 54 days in a row. On the 53rd day, his daughter had a dream. She dreamed that her dad died. So she purposed in her heart, "I'm going to go get the next letter and read it. I can't believe my daddy," she called her papa, "is as bad as they say he is." She read it 3 times. Wept profusely, went to talk to her mother. Her mother said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I've been disobedient. If you'll forgive me, I'll tell you. I forgive you." She said, "You need to read this letter. The things that they're saying about Papa are not true. A man who's as mean as they say he is would not write a letter like this." His wife, sorry, read the letter 5 times, came to Christ. There's more miraculous stuff like that in the book, I would just say. Remember this. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall man up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you are a Christian, have you been slow to share your faith? If you are a Christian, have you been quick to judge? Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. I was one of those people. About 20 years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine who was going through gender reassignment. I had to look that up. Gender reassignment surgery, with therapy first and then surgery. And we talked. This is 20 years ago now. The conversation didn't go well. I affirmed that I loved that person, but I disagreed vehemently with what they were doing. We argued and hung up. To this day, I regret I didn't share. Now, I know you may think that the people that I've spoke of here, some of them are a mess. They are. I was a mess. So were some of us. Jesus loves you. Think about those things. If you need prayer, people are back there.